The Rescue Worker, a lifelong transformational journey of Jesus' apprentices, learning to love, serve, and be like the Master. Experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke with Dr. Douglas Pereira.
Hello, welcome to The Rescue Worker, the community of Jesus' apprentices that were trying to live according to Jesus' way, loving like he loved and serving like he served, to be like Jesus. I'm so glad that you have joined us as we continue our journey experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, where we are studying the Sermon of the Plain, that sometimes we refer as the Sermon of the Mountain of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But here, the Sermon of the Plain, Luke chapter 6, we are focusing right now on the Beatitudes, and today we'll be studying something very special and a way of God showing us his love that is kind of some curses or sorrows foretold. That's the title that my Bible brings. But the reality is, for us to live like Jesus, understand his message, and be like him, we need to follow a model. And the model that I'm referring to is the following. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. That's the way that we'll be able to be like Jesus. Loving the Father, loving God, loving our neighbor, and loving ourselves. And that is the goal. And that's the way. It's not easy, but it is the way. Well, we are on our 11th week of the journey of experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And we have a Bible verse that we encourage you each week to memorize. And the Bible verse for this week is the verse that we'll be studying tomorrow. And I tell you, that is one of the most challenging aspects of the kingdom and its principles and values. And here is the memory verse. But you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Wow, that is challenging when we see who we are, our own inclinations and desires. Because usually we want to hurt back those that hurt us. We want to destroy our enemies. That's the nature that we have. And it's a challenge to fight against this nature and to live according to this kingdom's way. Well, we'll be studying that tomorrow. And we'll be studying this next section that we start tomorrow, the love for enemies. And it will take us a few days to cover that. I want to take some time to help us, to help you, to help me, to understand what the Bible has to say and how to go towards that direction. Remember, we are in a transformational journey that takes a lifetime. It is not in one day that we will be able to live out completely what God is presenting to us through the life of Jesus Christ. However, that doesn't mean that we should give up. We have a goal, a place to go, and to have a target to follow. And we cannot give up. But the only way for us to apply this lesson, this memory verse, and the lessons for today is through the Holy Spirit. By yourselves, we cannot do nothing. But through the Holy Spirit, there's victory. So we need to come to the Father and ask for the Holy Spirit. We need to come before God's throne and ask him to open our eyes, to help us transform our hearts, to give us a new heart so we can be more like Jesus and less like the way of this world. That will be more like the original plan of Genesis 1 and 2. That will anticipate the fulfillment of God's kingdom today, bringing God's kingdom right now as we walk with Jesus. Loving like he loved, serving how he served, being like him. And we need to come before God. And we know the promise of Hebrews 4:16 that God is available and willing to be with us. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. Yes, it's through God that will help us the most to apply, to understand, and to live out the values and principles of the kingdom. I want to give you 1 minute, a minute for you to position yourself before the throne of grace, to ask guidance, to ask for God to empty you so he can present to you his will. Before we study the verses 24 to 26, those three verses that are our portion for today. And after this minute, we'll come back for some prayer and then the study of today's portion of Luke. So I'll see you in 1 minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much because we have life today to come and study your word. In a special way, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit, that he will guide us as we study today. That he will open our eyes and ears to see and hear your will for our lives. And I plead, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will help us to accept your call and live according to God's kingdom's principle and values. Forgive our sins, Lord, and be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we are, verses 24, 25, and 26. We have here, as this kind title or subtitle in my Bible says, Sorrows Foretold. But where we are on the Sermon of the Mountain, where Jesus is sharing the will of God. The will of his disciples, his apprentices. And I think these four, let's say, sorrows foretold, they are in contrast with the four Beatitudes that we study. Okay? So they are the other side of the coin. And this kind of structure take us back to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, where we have a list of beatitudes or promises and blessings. And also we have a list of curses and sorrow describe that are in contrast to each other. And I think it's important for us to keep that in mind, and that contrast takes us to that idea of the movement and the experience of Israel and Jesus. So the people of Israel enter the experience of the water as they cross the Red Sea. Then they went to the wilderness. Then they had the experience at the mountain where Moses went up to the mountain, stayed with God, and came back presenting the will of God. And in this presentation of Moses, we have these aspects of blessings and curses. As part of a covenant, a contract between God and the people. So people would understand that God is their God, and the people belong to God. And that same way, or the same movement, we see here in the life of Jesus. Jesus went through this experience of the water at his baptism at the Jordan River. Then he went to the experience of the wilderness. Now Jesus went up to the mountain, stayed with God, and comes back presenting the will of God. And this will of God, we have what? The Beatitudes, and we have this list of sorrows foretold. This is structure. And I want to read the four sorrows foretold for you. I have decided not to study each one of them individually, but to study as a group. And why? Because somehow we have studied them as we studied the four Beatitudes. Because what you see that each sorrow foretold is directly connected to one of the Beatitudes. They are connected and in an opposite side, in contrast. So if you grasped the idea of the Beatitudes, you will grasp the ideas of the sorrows, the four sorrows. And if for some reason you missed or want to listen or watch again the four sorrows, you can visit our website, therescueworker.com, where you can find the archives, where you can watch on YouTube, Facebook, or on our podcast. Okay, the four Beatitudes. But let's have an overview as we read those four sorrows and try now to understand some of the ideas that we have here based on those four sorrows. So Luke chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. What sorrow awaits you who are rich? For you have your only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets. Four sorrows, four Beatitudes. The first sorrow talks about the rich that goes on the different direction from the first Beatitude. God blesses who are poor. The second sorrow talks about who are fat and prosperous. The second Beatitude, God blesses who are hungry now. The third sorrow says, what sorrows await for you laughing now? And the third Beatitude says, God blesses who weep now. And the fourth sorrow says, to those that are praised by the crowds. And what we see here, the fourth Beatitude, what blessing await when people hate you, exclude you, mock you, and curse you? Because following Jesus Christ. So can you see that they are in contrast to each other? So the first Beatitude with the first sorrow, the second Beatitude with the second sorrow, the third Beatitude with the third sorrow, the fourth Beatitude and fourth sorrow. So If the four Beatitudes was Jesus' way to present the kingdom, the four sorrows is Jesus' way to describe what is not the kingdom about. And if the Beatitudes went against the ways of this world and the values of the religious people at the time, the four sorrows somehow are aligned with the ways of this world and the ways of the religious people. And just to review quickly here, right, so we can understand and apply, if you remember, the leaders, the religious leaders, and let's take now the Pharisees, for instance, because they are very close to Jesus, because Jesus was speaking about the kingdom, and they, their great message was the kingdom. For sure, they understood in a different way what was the kingdom and how to bring the kingdom. But for them, the kingdom was a political movement where God would reign a territory, a kingdom of Israel. And the way to reach the kingdom was through being faithful to God's law. So they created laws to protect God's law. So try to be most faithful as possible so the kingdom can come. And for them, based even in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, where there's this list of blessings to those that are faithful to God, they would say, hey, if you are faithful to God, you have richness, you have food, prosperity, peace, wealth, health, right? So as they look to the circumstances of people, they would judge, oh, that person is aligned with God because that person has wealth, health, prosperity, peace, food. And those people that didn't have food, prosperity, they are not aligned with God. They are far from God. That was the way. But what we see is Jesus present a different way. A different way where there is a space for grace to manifest. The poor, he needs the grace of God. The one that doesn't have what to eat needs the grace of God. The one that is crying needs the grace of God. The one that needs support for the persecution needs the grace of God. So, blessed is the one that has a space for the grace of God to manifest. But here, these four sorrows that somehow is sequenced, right? If the person's rich, then he'll have what to eat, and so he'll have means to laugh and to enjoy life, and he'll be praise for everyone, right? They somehow, if they perceive that that is a sign that they are connect with God and that God is pleased by everything they are doing, then they don't have space for the manifestation of God. They don't need God. They don't need to depend on God. And not depending on God, not having space for grace, is a curse. It's not a blessing. And I want to make clear here, Jesus, in my humble opinion, is not making a theology of being poor, that I need to be poor, and everyone that is rich is a bad person. No, we see a lot of people that God was with them, and they were rich. Abraham, Job, Jesus was with Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, right? Barnabas, people that had means and helped the gospel, help the kingdom of God. So Jesus, as he present what the Pharisees praise as a curse, goes against their understanding. And that is important for us to understand, this contrast. A second point that I want to make here, and in my version, it's not so clear, because sometimes the New Living Translation presents the idea that they translate the idea, not sometimes the word by word like other translations. But on the first sorrow foretold says, "What sorrows await for you are rich, for you have your only happiness now." And other version says that you have received already your prize. You have enjoying already. You have received already your blessings, in a sense. And the idea of repay, and the word that appears there in the original, gives the idea that someone has already paid you for what they were in debt to you, therefore you have richness. And what do we see here, in a sense, by these words and a structure, is someone that is rich because he made money their God. They are looking for the money. Their money is everything for them, to the point that no matter the means, they will get more money. And if get more money is to oppress the poor, oppress other people, they will do it because money is their goal. What we're seeing here is a richness that in Timothy and the book of James is talking is corrupted. Is corrupted because became their idol. You see, richness, money, is not the problem. Is the love for money, the love for richness, that is the problem. And when I make that my goal, my God, my idol, I'm not submitting completely to Jesus and His kingdom. Because that became my idol, I will oppress other people in order to get more of that. And because that became my idol, I don't want to see that leaving my hands. I want to have more. And so I don't use the blessings that I have, the richness, the food that I have, to restore the dignity and the image of God and the likeness of God in others' peoples. You see, it's all about Genesis 1 and 2 and a foretaste of the kingdom to come. So those that are poor, those that are suffering, crying, persecuted, they are not living the expectation that Jesus had for humankind as described in Genesis 1, with dignity, royal, food, happiness, fulfillment. They are far from that. And what the kingdom comes? The kingdom comes to make the difference and restore that, bring back the dignity, the worthy of that person, providing food, caring. The kingdom has the goal of Luke chapter 4, verse 18, 19, the mission of Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." So because the money, the richness, has become their goal and their idol, they cannot leave the values and principles of the kingdom, the itinerary. So it's all about them. It's all about their pleasure. It's all about them being okay with everybody and pleasing everybody. It's all about them. That goes against the kingdom. That's loving God, loving your neighbor, and loving yourselves. So people that had food, people that were rich, people that were enjoying life and that were pleased by everyone, they thought that they were okay with God, according to what they understand of the Pharisees, that God was blessing them. But they didn't realize what in Revelation chapter 3, we come to the seventh church, Laodicea, that, hey, you are poor, you're naked, you're miserable. And you think that you have everything and everything's okay. You see the contrast, you see the reality. But here, a point that we cannot miss. As Jesus shares these sorrows foretold, he's sharing love and grace. Because he's giving people the opportunity that have that understand, that mindset, that they're living that way to change. You see, any curse, any sorrow that God foretold in the Hebrew Bible on the New Testament is a way of God sharing his love and saying, if you continue thinking this way, if you continue behaving this way, if you continue having this relationship with me in this way, that way will lead you to destruction. So now it is time. Now it is time for you to surrender, to accept the kingdom, to accept the king, and to live the principles and values of the kingdom. You see, it's a way of God showing grace. It's a way of God saving them. It's a way of God saying, hey, don't make richness your goal, your idol. Make God, make Jesus and the kingdom principles and values. You may have food on your table. Praise God for that. But that food must be shared with those that don't have, so you restore their dignity, the image and the likeness of God. You see, God is inviting people to submit to the king, to his rulership, and the way of life of the kingdom. So, how are you answering Jesus? What you've been doing as he invites you to change, to turn away. It's not about oppressing, it's about sharing. It's about comforting. It's about providing. It's about walking close with those that are not well loved by everyone, praised by the crowds. That's not the end goal. God is giving you and I an opportunity to change your life, change your destiny, change your direction, and move towards the kingdom of heaven, the king, and the values and principles of the king. How will you answer Jesus Christ? How will you behave? It's a question of surrender, loyalty. As I said, salvation is free, as Billy Graham once told us. But discipleship, apprenticeship of Jesus, will cost everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your blessings and for your loving words, calling us to repent. Help us, Lord, to live the way of the kingdom and not the way of the world. Help us, Lord, to have space in our lives where grace can manifest. Help us, Lord, to depend exclusively on you. Help us, Lord, to have you and your kingdom as the main goal of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus, loving like Jesus, and serving like Jesus. Forgive our sins, Lord, and be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's go for our questions of reflection. And here are the questions. What is happening in this passage? What stuck out to me? What can I learn about God and His kingdom? And what ways has Jesus loved and served? How should I love and serve according to Jesus' example? What specific steps can I take to apply these lessons in my life? How can I share these lessons with others today? May God bless you on the decisions that you need to make. May God be with you. May God be the one that is your goal, your destination, your path. May God help you to live the kingdom and its principles and values. Tomorrow we are starting a new section. And probably is one of the most challenging ones to study and share, but necessary, the love for enemies. It's not easy when people don't think like us and come against us. It's not easy when people hate us. How should we, as citizens of the kingdom, behave? What does that mean? Well, I hope to see you tomorrow as we continue our journey. May God bless you and be with you. And remember, you are a citizen of God's kingdom.
Experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke.